For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Please pray with me as we turn our attention to it. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which you have just read. We thank you for the blessing that it is to us and this call to be fighting against sin. And we thank you that we are not alone in this struggle, that you are not burdensome in the calling you've placed before your people, that you continue to work because you have given us yourself in Christ and in his Spirit. Father, we ask that your Spirit would be working through this means of grace in our life tonight. Would the words that are sown in my weakness be raised by the power of your Holy Spirit in each of our lives? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The call before us this evening, the main focus of our text, is that we would fight against the flesh by walking by the Holy Spirit. There is a fight in our lives, in each of the life of a believer. And we are called to fight against the flesh by walking by the Spirit. We have that call before us, and really we see this here in these first three verses. And then we see this idea of different kinds of fruit that will indicate how we are walking. What is the evidence? How do we know? And there's the works of the flesh, the fruit of the flesh, and they're evident and they're wrong. They're evil. But then there's the fruit of the Spirit, these good, blessed fruits. And so we'll consider the call before us first, and then we'll consider each of those fruits. The calling is to fight against the flesh by the Spirit. And we can see, as we have been working through this letter, why this call to be diligent in this fight is so necessary for our Christian walk, because Paul has been emphasizing over and over again, you are free. Don't lay on an extra burden. Don't be consumed by external works. You are free. And as we consider that freedom, as we consider that we've been adopted as sons, identified with Christ as a son of God, we consider the liberty given us in justification, the promise that all of our sins are forgiven in Christ, that we are righteous, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, forgiven, pardoned. The penalty has been paid. There is nothing more to be done. The obedience of Christ has been imputed to us, counted as our obedience in the eyes of God's judgment. And in light of all of that, we might begin to expect, well, then the Christian life must be an easy life. Think of all that God has done on behalf of us the rest of our life. It must be a pretty cushy life, just one more victory after another until glory. But that's not our experience. There is a struggle. We're struck with the reality of our own sin. And you may have had this experience maybe personally or with someone you know who particularly if they've been converted later in life, they embrace the gospel very much like these churches in Galatia. They've embraced the gospel. They've been warmed to it. They're passionate. They're excited. They're zealous. They're overcome with joy for what the Lord has done for them in Christ. But then they continue to sin. They continue to struggle. And there's questions of doubt and wondering, am I really saved? And there's these struggles. We have to admit that we do not always act like free, forgiven sons of God. We don't act like what we are. What Paul has just taken great pains to argue, this is who you are. And yet, we struggle. We don't always act in the reality of that. There is an ongoing battle, an ongoing work, and this doesn't mean that you have more to do to be saved. It does not mean that you are not a Christian. Now, we see from the text that the presence of a struggle, the presence of ongoing struggle with the flesh, it is to be expected. It's to be part of our reality. We can think of our text this morning from Matthew 18. Temptations will come, but woe to those by whom they come. We are truly free. We're free from the penalty of sin. We're perfectly and eternally forevermore forgiven in Christ. One day we will be free from the very presence of sin. We long for that in glory. We will live in perfection. That is promised to us. It is our inheritance. We can trust that it will come. But in the meantime, we still struggle. Our text shows us that while we are free, and we are truly free from even the power of sin that does not have any dominion over us, and yet we struggle because it is still present. So we struggle with the presence of sin. And we call this struggle sanctification. Being made more and more holy progressively through this struggle. In the context of this, we began our sermon in verse 16, our reading for our sermon text. But the context begins all the way back in verse 13. How do we not use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh? What keeps us from that mentality that we would sin that grace may abound? That antinomianism, that thinking that the gospel means we're free to just live in sin. How do we resist temptation to sin? And then Paul's answer, but I say, walk by the Spirit. As Paul introduces that, you almost see an emphasis. But what I say is walk by the Spirit. And you think of those who he's been arguing against, these Judaizers who are seeking to hold up a different solution to sin. They're saying, yes, you're saved by faith alone, but then to really arrive in the Christian faith and to really continue to walk in faithfulness means obedience to the ceremonial law of God. Be circumcised. Follow the Old Testament ceremonial law with all of its rituals and its food laws and its purifications. For the Judaizers, they will say, yeah, okay, you've got sin, so here's what you need to do. And it's a legalism. It's a self-righteousness, an external effort. They've taken things that were meant to be mere pictures of what Christ would do, and they've replaced Christ with them. And Paul says, but I say. And we know that Paul's not speaking from his own authority, but by the Holy Spirit, I say, the gospel is our response to the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Let your conduct, your whole way of living, be directed by the Spirit. That's what is meant there by that idea of walking. And you see that imagery, particularly in the Psalms, walking in the way, the blessed way. And it's this whole life conduct in mind. Walk by the Spirit to fulfill that law of love. It is only by the Spirit that we are enabled to love God. with all of our hearts. And it's only by the Spirit that we're able to love our neighbor. And we know how hard that is. It can't be done in our own strength, by our own power. Ceremonial law or any kind of legalism will not satisfy that calling. For the Christian, we're called to walk in that law of love. And what you look at, what does that look like when you get down into the details? And it's summarized by Christ with that love of God and love of neighbor. And it's a holistic love, a full love. And the details of that are laid out for us in God's word as we're instructed, and particularly as they're summarized in the Ten Commandments. So this law of love, it is a call to obedience, a love for God and love for neighbor that we do in response to the forgiveness we've received from Christ. What used to be a burden, a condemning burden, in Christ is a law of love. And we're called to fulfill it by the Holy Spirit. It's the direction for us against the flesh. And so there's the spiritual battle for the Christian, the flesh versus the spirit. Now that word flesh, we come across it fairly often in God's word, and it can have different nuances as we consider it. And here, I think what is being argued is all of our flawed human nature. The broken, twisted, debilitated, and corrupted nature that is corrupted by sin. Now, one commentator says that the flesh is Paul's term for everything aside from God in which one places his trust. The flesh is what we call one of our three enemies, the world and the flesh and the devil. It is the pollution of our old sinful nature that remains. We can say it is us. It is ourselves as Christians not yet glorified. And at the same time, we want to say it is not us, because we are not under its reign. We have been freed. We were once under the dominion of the flesh, unable to obey, unable to be faithful, unable to love God or neighbor. And now we've been brought under the dominion of Christ, free from that law. And so we want to say we are no longer identified as the flesh. And so Paul very helpfully uses this term. There's these things that you, Christian, are battling, that are going on in battling with for your desires. There is the flesh and there is the spirit. And we recognize that we are very much part of that battle. We are involved in this war. There's a reality of distance from the flesh by our identity in Christ, and yet we know how close it is to us. There's a familiarity because it is that pollution of our old man, our old sinful nature. That's been put to death, but the pollution hangs in the air, remaining for us as we seek to walk in faithfulness. Spirit versus flesh. And as we read God's word, we see the desires of the flesh and the spirit are necessarily at odds against each other. There is no middle ground, no point of neutrality. So the question for us tonight is, are you walking by the Spirit or by the flesh? There's a conflict that we all know. Our spirit-empowered good works and faithfulness will not be consistent. They will not be perfect. They will always be tainted by sin. They will be weak. And at the same time, for the Christian, the Spirit will not allow us to be given in entirely to sin. We'll be convicted of our sin. We won't be able to indulge fully. The Spirit will restrain and convict so helpfully. There will be a resistance. And so we won't sin persistently either. So the good works of the Spirit and the old works of man are battling within us. We see this idea in Romans 7. Paul says, "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." And further on, he says, "So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. There's this ongoing conflict for us, and it continues for the entirety of this life. The effect of this conflict is that we are kept from doing the things that we want to do. And here we see a slightly different nuance from what we find in Romans 7. In verse 17, it says, this conflict between the flesh and the spirit keep us from doing what we want to do. And that seems to, and I think rightly, applies to both flesh and spirit. When we want to do good, the flesh hinders us. When we want to indulge in sin, the spirit restrains. We are kept from doing what we want to do. And that these conflicting underlying desires are kept from free rein in us by the presence of the spirit and the flesh at odds. As you think of these things, we may be tempted to despair. And we all know that feeling. God, why can't I just be faithful? Why am I still struggling? And we might even be tempted to shake our fists in frustration at God. We may be tempted to just throw our hands up and give up. What's the point? But the very reason that Paul is writing this is to persuade us away from thinking that there's no place for obedience in the Christian life, that there's no place for striving against the flesh. And so we have to see here this call to faithfulness. It's meant to bolster our faith, to encourage us. It's a battle cry to engage against the flesh, to recognize the reality that God is pleased when we walk by the Spirit and resist the flesh. We pursue faithfulness not out of a burden to the law, not out of a need to merit favor with God, but as those who belong to Christ, as those who are free and who love God. And so we make use of the Holy Spirit, and we don't resist the Spirit. We seek to not gratify the desires of the flesh. Martin Luther would preach this verse to himself. In his commentary, he quotes his own prayer or his own preaching to himself. He says, Martin, you will never be completely without sin because you still have the flesh. Therefore, you will always be aware of its conflict. Do not despair, but fight back. And do not gratify the desires of the flesh. As we consider this reality, if there is this ongoing conflict for the believer, we must trust that God allows these things to be worked out in this way for His glory and our good. In His wisdom and His perfect plan, He knows that He receives glory by inviting us to walk in step with Him by His Spirit, rather than somehow coercing or forcing us in obedience. And we don't want to seek to give all of the answers or to get in the mind of God, as it were. But we can see that He is glorified, and even it's part of His victory over the evil one and part of His pronouncement to all of creation that He is good and right by His people having this struggle. And a progressive sanctification, a process of being made holy in this life, but with the promise and the hope that one day the presence of sin will no longer be there, that God will cast it out, that the victory will be consummated in its fullness and in its perfection. And we long for that day. And in the meantime, out of a hope and a peace and a joy bought for us by Christ, we walk by the Spirit. We trust the promises of God. Verse 16 is a promise. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. from this foundation, from this reality, the indicative, as it were, and this call to fight, we see an illustration. How do you know what is winning in the desires of the flesh or the desires of the spirit? And it is by your fruit. And we need to remember, as we move into this section of the sermon, this is not talking about justification. It's not saying you need to bear this fruit in order to be saved, or you can't bear this fruit, or else you will not be saved. The call before us is to not do the works of the flesh as we walk by the Spirit. And Paul says these works are evident. We all know them. And no matter how much we try to justify or excuse or diminish our sin, we know the desires of the flesh. They're observable. The works that we produce by the flesh are thorny and destructive, rotten and sickening. I know very little about fruit grafting, but I perused the internet for a while this week in preparing for this sermon. And there is something that happens when you graft fruit. Most of the fruit that we enjoy in the grocery stores is a result of different graftings that are done to produce the best kind of fruit. And some will have a great fruit tree on their land, and it produces year after year wonderful fruit. But it was originally grafted with a different root system. And over time, that initial growth can die off, the top growth. And then that original root system will begin to grow, and it won't be that good fruit. It'll be thorny and inedible. And it shows, it reveals the root system. You identify the roots by the fruits. It is evident. It is clear. And so Paul includes a list here. And it's such a helpful list of the fruit of the flesh. It's broad, but it's also specific. It's a list that should prick each of our consciences and a list that we want to be on guard against. One of the striking and humbling things about this list is how what we might call more respectable sins are listed right next to obviously reprehensible sins. Jealousy is just as much a thorny, rotten fruit as sorcery. Fits of anger is as evidently fleshy as sexual immorality. So we must all be on guard. This list, while it's not exhaustive, it captures the whole spectrum of sin, the unfruitfulness of the works of darkness. Things all of us can be growing in faithfulness and striving against. And in the midst of this list, as we come to the end here, in the midst of our sermon text, we see a warning. And it's a warning that we find very similar to what we found in our morning sermon text. If you are unrepentantly indulging in these kinds of things, if you do these with no conviction, with no repentance, if you have not been burdened by sin, if it's not a struggle, if you do them without the Spirit struggling against them, then you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And we see from this something I trust is familiar to us all, but justification necessarily carries with it sanctification. Now, our salvation is not accomplished by our progression in holiness, but those who are saved, those who are justified, will be bearing fruit, and there will be a progression. And you might see, it's helpful to think about, our sanctification has lots of ups and downs, but it's always on this upward trajectory. At times, we might experience a sharp down, and we might be feeling convicted and burdened, but we're growing in that, and we are growing more and more like Christ. Maybe different sins creep up as we have victory over others, but there must be a struggle. And if there's no struggle, if your Christian life is like this, or more realistically, downward in its growth, then you have to ask yourself, go back to the first four chapters of Galatians. Have I received Christ by faith? Where is the fruit? Is the Spirit waging war within you against the flesh? The invitation is still present. Walk by the Spirit. Church, as you examine yourself, if you have not yet placed your faith in Christ, it is not too late, and I would invite you to do so. But for many of you whom I know, you have a profession of faith, and yet there is still this struggle. So what should we do in the struggle? What should we do if we're struggling with this list of bad fruit, if we're quick to lose our patience with our children, if we're struggling with different lusts or different sexual deviancies, different immorality, if we're struggling with the way that we speak of one another, if the way that we hold and regard one another? And what Paul calls us to, for those who belong to Christ, it's live out the reality of the crucified flesh. Put to death the flesh. Cut it off. How do we daily kill the flesh in this ongoing battle? How do we put it to death? You need to cut it off. And the very practical call before us this evening is not to just tear down the fruit, but cut it off at the root. In verse 24, we see, crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. These passions and desires are the root system. So as we think about our Christian experience, you know the difference of seeking to mortify the root system versus just trying to hide the fruit. Let's unpack that a little bit. If we are caught in sin, if we're struggling to resist the flesh, maybe we're in a period of backsliding, we're struggling with sin, we seem to be indulging more and more. And if we're kind of in that state, often the best we will do, if anything, in this battle is a half-hearted dealing with the fruit. Rather than repenting, we may pridefully and conceitedly regret our own sinfulness and our weakness. We may be frustrated with ourselves. Why do you keep messing up? And we're still thinking of ourselves and placing the burden on ourselves. We may legalistically try to deal with some of the external fruits, particularly those that are noticeable and observable by others. We don't like for people to recognize our weaknesses. And so we'll seek to hide the rotten fruit, the bad fruit. We don't want to be embarrassed by our sin, but there isn't this heartfelt repentance. It's more of a worldly regret. And maybe we are truly convicted of our sin and we want to live better, but we're still primarily motivated in just wanting to not have bad fruit. And we can be stuck in different points in our Christian life where that becomes the focus. I just want to stop having bad fruit. And that's what we obsess over. And so we may kind of white-knuckle our way into tearing down all of the bad fruit, and we're consumed by this external care. The bad fruit pops up, jealousy or sexual immorality or covetousness or anger, these things. We see the external fruits and we're ashamed. We regret and we're under the law, operating under the law in a sense. And we say, just don't do those things. And Paul is saying, I know your tendency to struggle that way. That's the old man, the old way of thinking. Legalistically, we want to respond, well, I just need to stop. And maybe as long as you're focused on stopping for a while, you'll have some victory, some ability to remove those external fruits. But if that's the extent of the response, if it's just this legalism, the bad fruit, the rotten, thorny, inedible fruit will just grow back. It'll come back again. So Paul is saying that the gospel offers more for the Christian than just not having bad fruit. The gospel addresses the root system. By the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body. By the Spirit, we resist the desires of the flesh. The language of crucifying the flesh is intentional here. The gospel and Christ's finished work for us invites us to work out what Christ has already accomplished for us, what he has effected by his death on the cross. And we do this by walking by the Spirit. And so we know this experientially. There's a difference between just this regret of sin and a robust striving against the flesh and walking by the Spirit to mortify these deeds, truly crucifying it. And to do that, we cut it down at the root. We hack away at the passions and desires that are underlying the external bad fruit. We find a new root system by walking in step with the Spirit, having Spirit desires that keep us from doing what we want to do in the flesh. And we daily seek to walk by that root system. Instead of merely stopping the bad fruit, we walk by the Spirit to rigorously repent of the roots. And I would encourage you to repent that way. Confess your sin to God and don't just confess these external, the way they express themselves externally. Confess to God, Father, forgive me, not just for the sin I committed, but for my desire to sin. Forgive me for longing to sin, for wishing that sin was okay. That is wrong. That is the flesh. Help me to walk by the Spirit, that I would never even want to sin. That's a robust repentance rather than just a worldly regret. Walking by the Spirit means addressing the roots, a new root system. And that root system is watered and nurtured by the means of grace. That's why it's so important what we're doing here tonight. That our root system is regularly fertilized, as it were, by God's word in our private worship, in our family worship, and in our public worship. That it's encouraged by fellowship and accountability with fellow brothers and sisters, fellow pilgrims in the walk. That it's strengthened by prayer and praise and sacraments. This is how we put to death the flesh. And so as we consider that, we put to death the flesh, but then we live by the Spirit to bear fruit. In Christ, for the Christian, you do, whether you live in the reality of it or not, you are living by the Spirit. You have a new life by the Spirit. That's not dependent on your fruit. That's not dependent on your faithfulness. It's something you receive by Christ's work through faith. We live by the Spirit. The Spirit has given us new life in Christ, giving us the gift of faith, applying the finished work of Christ to us, making us born again, giving us new hearts. The Spirit makes us sons of God, giving us lives that are wholly identified with Christ. And so if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. As you consider the reality and the struggle, the longing for glory, know that you are not fighting a losing battle. No matter where you're at on that sanctification process, maybe you're at that kind of downgrade where you've been indulging in sin and you've been struggling and you feel convicted. Know that the Spirit is stronger than the flesh. Someday, one day, when Christ returns or when we go with him in glory, we will experience this victory fully and completely and eternally, and we get a taste of that victory now. We truly have been given power over sin. The doctrine of justification by faith alone doesn't mean that we're just helpless sinners, mere wretches, justified by Christ, but unable to be faithful. With justification comes sanctification. Power over sin, an ability
to obey. We can have victory, even real lasting victory over particular sins and temptations by walking by the Spirit. You are not helpless to sin. That is a lie from the evil one. That's a worldly way of thinking, to think that we're just mere products of our circumstance. You have the Holy Spirit. You have life in Him. Now we have a call to walk in step with the Spirit. And so we see fruit not merely by putting off old sinful works, but by striving to walk with the Spirit in bearing fruit of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, it's put in the singular there. It's not as if we just possess one of those fruits and then we check the right box and we're good to go. I'm pretty good at self-control, but I'm not really loving. That's not my fruit. No, we don't think that way. F.F. Bruce says very helpfully in referencing Colossians 3, he says, where love is present, you'll notice the list begins with love. He says, where love is present, the other virtues will not be far away. It is love that binds them all together in perfect harmony. The fruit of the Spirit is of such a kind, the things listed there, that it cannot be faked or forced. Just like you can't go outside to your fruit tree and force it to bear fruit. Fruit comes through the nutrients and the work, and it's slow, but it comes. It can't be forced. It can't be faked. It's a result of the roots. We bear fruit. We are able to love by God. As we read in Romans 5, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Fruit of the Spirit comes from walking by the Spirit in desiring what the Spirit desires. Loving Jesus as those who belong to Him. Verse 24. We aren't looking for happiness or satisfaction or salvation or fulfillment in anything else. We belong to Jesus. And by His means of grace, that trust and perspective is maintained and matured. It is a difficult life. It is hard when we're struggling with sin. But we have the Holy Spirit. That is a very practical and real reality for you, Christian. Earlier this week, we had some family in town, and so we went up to Yosemite, and we attempted to do the full Vernal Falls hike. And many of you have done that hike. You're familiar with that hike. It's a beautiful, amazing hike, particularly this time of year. The whole park was just full of gushing, thundering waterfalls. And as you're going along this hike, you come to a footbridge, and then you go up the more treacherous part of the hike along the waterfall. And there's the stairway cut into the granite side of the mountain. And as we were walking along, Evelyn and I both agreed we would never do this hike with our young children unless they each had an adult with them. And thankfully, her parents were there, and her sister and brother-in-law. And so each of our children, the whole point of that hike, their hand was being held. They were being kept from the edge. They were being kept from falling backwards down this slippery trail. The waterfall is gushing. There's the force of the wind. It's covered in mist. You're soaked. It's a strenuous and long hike. And our little children with their little legs are going up these big steps. But each of them had this adult that was directing and lifting and encouraging and catching up the steep incline. It was a long, hard hike. Each of our kids made it. A little bit of slipping here, some scratched knees there, some crying at certain points. The water was too cold. And that's what it's like for us, Christian. We walk by the Spirit like a child completely dependent on a parent navigating the treacherous trail. The Spirit is there guiding and protecting, empowering, convicting, and encouraging. We cannot do it on our own. We walk by the Spirit. It won't be perfect. The flesh and the Spirit will continue to wage war. We will falter and slip. There will be times of our life where sin is minimal, and there may be times of serious backsliding. But because we belong to Christ, because we live by the Spirit, we are invited and able to walk by the Spirit, walking in step with God. Just as we live by the Spirit, we walk by the Spirit. We embrace His guidance and His direction, His preserving care for our life. And we bear Spirit fruit. This is our calling. This is the expectation. Let's pray to that end. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Father, we pray that there would be fruit in our life, Spirit fruit, even through the work you are doing in us tonight in this means of grace. Father, we pray that as we go from here and enjoy fellowship and look to the week ahead and all of the different things you've called us to do, help us, Father, to resist the flesh, to put it to death, to not merely regret, but to rigorously repent, walking by the Spirit. And we long for that day, Father, when your Son returns and the presence of sin will be cast out forever. Lord Jesus, come quickly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.